And I want you to turn also to Proverbs chapter 4. I know I've said this before, but I probably won't be here before you that long this morning, or I'm not planning on. The Lord gave me a few thoughts early this morning. I've got them wrote on an envelope, amen. I'm preaching off of an envelope, amen. Walters Grove Baptist Church mail, amen. But we've got several messages that the Lord's worked in our heart. In fact, the Lord gave us another message yesterday morning that I'm anticipating to preach. But it seemed like when I got up this morning, it seemed like all of those messages that the Lord's gave to my heart to preach is just not the will of God for this morning. And so we just want to look at a couple things here today. I want you to, like I said, 1 Samuel 14 and then also Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We'll read Proverbs 4 first of all, and then we'll look at 1 Samuel chapter 14 and point out a few things here and then ask the Lord to direct our thoughts this morning. Verse number 20 of Proverbs chapter 4. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart. Notice that statement, thine heart. Keep them. That is, keep the words that have been spoken in this Word of God, the words of wisdom recorded here in Proverbs. Of course, we know that's applicable to all the Bible. But he said, don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep your eyes on them. Don't let them depart from your eyes. And I wrote over that even this morning. I wrote over top of that word depart. I just wrote right up and drew an arrow. It said, the true tendency. For the Word of God to depart out of your eyes, get out of your focus, your attention, get off of the Word of God and spiritual things, that's the natural tendency. If you can, listen, if your eyes is on the spiritual things and the Word of God, it'll be because you've made efforts to not let them depart and to keep them in the midst of thine heart. Note the connection there. Don't have time to deal with it. But verse 20, he talks about the ear. Verse 21, he talks about the eyes. Verse 21, he talks about the heart. And again, he talks about the heart in verse 23. Verse 24, he talks about the mouth and lips. Verse 25, he brings back the eyes again. And then verse 26, he talks about the feet. Ponder the path of thy feet. He's telling you that you and I are to have our whole being involved in our spirituality, we that are saved. But anyway, he said in verse 21, let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. You probably will be looking at whatever your heart is on. If it's in your heart, that's where your eyes will be focused. Tell me what you look at. Tell me where you're looking, your focus, your attention, and you'll tell me where your heart's at. Amen? Verse number 22. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. I want you to know especially this verse. Keep thy heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. I wrote beside of that, ponder before you wander. Ponder before you wander. Look at your direction. Look at your feet. Where are you going? Amen. Ponder the path of thy feet and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Again, back in verse 23, keep thine heart with all diligence. That is, guard it, watch it, preserve it, protect it. Keep your eye on it because the enemy desires to target your heart. Now, he's not talking about that muscle in your chest that's pumping blood right now. He's talking about the seat of affection. He's talking about your drive, your desire, your will. Amen. And as your heart is, where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Matthew chapter 6, I believe, is what points that out. But he said, keep thine heart. Now, that's not the pastor's duty. That's not the pastor's obligation. That is not your parents' obligation. That's not your husband's obligation or your wife's obligation. That's not your children's obligation. Keep thine heart is a personal responsibility. Amen. Because you can keep the true nature and the true condition of your heart hid from your preacher and parents and friends and work associates and neighbors. But you know if your heart is right with God this morning. You know it. Nobody has to tell me, friend, when my heart is cold or when my heart is distant between me and the Lord. Keep thy heart. It's a personal thing. But then he said right here, with all diligence. There'll never be a time that you can take vacation from this duty. There'll never be time that you can take a break from this duty. You take your eye off of your heart, your desires for 5 minutes, and brother, your flesh will kick in and take you further than you ever thought you'd go. I've heard people make the statement, I never thought that I'd say that. I never thought I'd do that. I never thought I'd go to this place, that place. I never thought that I would hurt this person, that person. I never thought that I'd get out of church. I never thought that I'd break my mom and daddy's heart. I never thought I'd do that. But you know what happened? They didn't keep their eye on their heart with diligence. For out of it, here's why, here's the whole emphasis. For out of it, are the issues of life. Your heart is the control center of your life. Everything that you do must first come out of your heart. The issues of life. Proverbs, you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read it. Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 9. A man's heart deviseth his way. Are you listening? That word devices means to plot or to compute or to forecast. Tell me the condition of your heart and I'll tell you the forecast where you're going and what's going to be in your life in a few days. It's not hard to tell if you're going to wind up in the ditch if you're going in that direction. It's not hard to tell. But I just wanted to emphasize to all of us this morning, for us to keep our heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now let's turn to 1 Samuel 14 for a few minutes and look at a classic example of this. Now there are bad examples of this. I mean, far as examples of bad, there are examples in the Scriptures of people that went the wrong direction because their desires was wrong. But I want to look at a man by the name of Jonathan, Saul's son, who went in a very beneficial direction because of his heart. And let's look here, if you would, in chapter 14, verse 1. Now it came to pass upon a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistine garrison. Now the Philistines are the enemy, and and I'll go back later if the Lord leads us, gets us there into chapter 13 and show you the condition the Philistines had got the people of the Lord in. But here he's saying, let's go over to the garrison, Philistine garrison, that is on the other side. But he told not his father. And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Megron. And the people that were with him were 600 men. There was a battle to fight. Philistines had them pinned down, so to speak. And a lot worse than that, we'll talk about it in a minute. But what was Saul doing? The captain, the leader. What was he doing? He is relaxing with 600 men up under the shade tree. Amen? And look what it says. Verse 3. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, how'd you like to have a name like that? Sister Ahitub, brother Ahitub. Here's another one, Ichabod. And Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod, and the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. Now, where was he gone? Him and the armor bearer had went over to the garrison of the Philistines. Verse 14. And between the passage by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. In other words, he was between a rock and a hard place. And the name of the one was Bozes, and the name of the other Sina. The forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. Now these were evidently large rocks because they were big enough to have a name. They were big enough that the population around there could refer to these rocks as names, Bozes and Sina there in verse 4. And then he told about how they positioned and how they laid out and how they pointed. Verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. Boy, let's all get this next statement, church. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Before that statement come along, you could have looked at Jonathan and his armor bearer, two. One and two. Two. Not two groups. Not two armies. Two men. And one of them was described as a young man. Jonathan and his armor bearer. Two. Going up against, as you could go back into chapter 13 and verse 5 and find out that there was at least 36,000 of the Philistines. Now, I don't have to get a calculator out. I don't have to go to the computer and compute the odds to see if that was a good setup. Two men going against 36,000 Philistines, and Philistines were always known for what? Their size. They were known for their battle abilities. They were not weaklings. Are you listening? So here's two men going up against them. And here's what gave them the confidence. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. The Lord don't need a multitude to do miracles with. He said, if I could just get somebody that'll let me work in their life and through their life, I can do it. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said unto him, our text for this evening, this morning, do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. And you can go on and make and read how that they discovered themselves. Let's just read a few more verses. Ain't nothing I can say that'll improve on the Bible. Amen. Verse 8. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over these men, or we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Can you get the picture? I don't believe you've got the picture. Two men, one of them a young man, Jonathan, and his armor bearer going over to the garrison, that is their stronghold. Amen. Their garrison of the Philistines, they went over there, and he said, we're going to discover ourselves unto them. Time the enemy discovered us. Time the enemy discovered the people of God. Amen. Watch this. Verse 9. If they say unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place. Well, that's a need. And we will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us. Now note that direction. Note that direction. The garrison of the Philistines was positioned in a strategic layout that gave them the advantage. They were on an upper level, and Jonathan and his armor bearer was going to have to go up unto them. But Jonathan said to his armor bearer, but if they say, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hid themselves. That's what the enemy thinks about the church today. That's what the devil and his imps thinks about the professing believers today. They're just hole dwellers. They're saved and going to heaven, but they're scaredy cats. They run from the fight. They don't want a battle. Is that what the devil thinks about you? And if so, is he right? The devil thought that about Jonathan, and the enemy thought that about Jonathan and his armor bearer, but he was wrong. He said, these men are come, these are those Hebrews that's been hiding in the holes. And the men of the garrisons answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us and we will show you a thing. Get it. Are y'all with me? He said, here this garrison spokesperson hollers down there at Jonathan and said, come on up here, and can I put it in old Tennessee language? We'll show you a thing or two. Little cocky. Of course, we all would have been if we had 36,000 and only seen two coming up the hill. Yeah, come on up. We'll take care of business with you real quick. Come on up here, we'll show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. Now what does that tell you? That tells me the steep grade. It wasn't easy to get up there where they was going. All it takes to knock most people out of church, out of the will of God, is just put a little difficulty in their life. Say amen right there. Put a little difficulty. The devil knows that God's people, most of them, most of us, I might have put myself in there. Hey, he knows that we're just real easy. He knows we're too easy. It just put a little storm in our life. Put a little circumstance in our life. Put a little situation in our life. And we'll tuck tail and run. But Jonathan said, come on, armor bearer. Let's get with it, thank God. And he got down on his hands and knees and went to pulling and climbing. Amen. I hope we can get that in our mind. If we can see it, we'll get it. And he climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. See, Jonathan couldn't turn around. If he did turn around, he bumped into that armor bearer. That's why you need to go two by two. That's why you need to have a good Christian friend that you run with. Amen. Is that when you do start to go backwards, amen, they're going to be bumping you and say, hey, where do you think you're going? Forward. We're going forward, not backwards. Farmer Bear would have said, hey, 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 this is no time to be retreating. We done got their attention now. We've got them puzzled. They're wondering what in the world we're up to. Amen. Oh, God help us. And here's what he said. And the armor bearer went after him. And they fell before Jonathan and his armor bearer. And slew after him. Did you get that? I read it too fast for you to get it. And they fell before Jonathan. And his armor bearer slew after him. Come here, Brother Chuck. After they finally climbed up there to the battlefield, up there at the garrison of the enemy, and that's where the battlefield is, by the way. It's out there where the enemy's territory is. Turn around, Brother Chuck. Here's the way they went through that place. The armor bearer was slaying them behind them, and Jonathan was slaying them before them. And they was walking through there back to back, son. They had her took care of frontwards.
and backwards. Amen. The enemy said, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's put a flank up in front and let's send a secret flank around in the back and let's slip up on the backside. I'll tell you, they didn't know about believers. Believers has got the backside covered. Amen. That's right. Believers are not idiots. Believers are not stupid people. Amen. We're serving a good God, a big God, a smart God. And brother, I'm telling you, they went through that garrison and Brother Chuck was taking care of the rear and Jonathan was taking care of the forward direction and they went through there and they was laying everywhere. Philistines was laying everywhere. Amen. Look what it says. And the first slaughter, that's what they described it as. Here's two went up into this garrison of the Philistines and he described the first slaughter. These two bulls were bad. But it wasn't that they were bad. It was that they served a big God that didn't need a whole lot of people, just needed somebody that would serve him. Look what it said. And that first slaughter which Jonathan his armor bearer made was about 20 men. That's pretty big odds right there. That meant Jonathan had to kill 10. And his armor bearer had to kill 10. 1 to 10 odds is not good. Would you go in a fight where you was by yourself and you was going to have to whoop 10? Hey, are you listening? You know what some of you, I know some of you mountain people, what you used to do, you scrapped around a little bit, I guarantee it. You know what you did when you was outnumbered? You know what you did when you had a day bigger than you? You'd hunt some equalizers. Are you listening? You didn't wait in there, praise God, and be stupid, you know, knowing, hey, I'm going to whip 10 people right here. You hunted an equalizer. Might have been a 2x4, hammer. Something, amen. Something to equalize the situation. Well, Jonathan and him had an equalizer. Jonathan and his armor bearer had an equalizer. I tell you who he was. He was the God of heaven sitting upon the throne, amen. Amen. Looking, my friend, to bear his strong arm to those whose heart is perfect toward him. And the first slaughter was 20. And they did so, look at it, within, as it were, a half an acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. Half an acre. That's a relatively very small spot. And I mean they took care of business in a very small, tight, roomy place, tight place to move. But here's, I could go on and read, and you ought to read how that God sent an earthquake and the Philistines turned on each other and started killing each other. And then Saul got to hearing the commotion and they felt the earth shake. They felt the earthquake and they said, hey, what's going on over there? And they checked it out and they looked over, my friend, and they saw, my friend, they was a falling on each other and a killing each other and all of that. And they said, number us, find out who's gone. Somebody of our crowd is over there taking care of business while we're up here under the pomegranate shade tree. And they took a number, and guess what? They found out that two was missing, and it was Jonathan, his own son, and his armor bearer. Are you listening? Amen. And I mean took care of business. And it went on, my friend, that when that the victory was wrought at the hand of Saul, Jonathan and his armor bearer, then Saul rallied his troops to go. And then there were some other troops got involved and they took care of the whole outfit. Now here's what I want to ask you this morning. Back in the text verse 7, it said, the armor bearer said to Jonathan, I want you to make at least a mental note of that word do. Everybody say do. Well, half of you said it. Let us all say do. That's much better. You had to wake up to talk. That's good. That's a good thing. Amen. The word do. And then I want you to say the word heart. Heart. Do and heart. I want you to note there is a connection between those two. Do and heart. Do all that is in thine heart. You know what that armor bearer knew? He knew that if it was in Jonathan's heart, he's going to do it. He knew that if Jonathan was being driven by heart, that he was going to do something. Amen. Now I want to ask you a question. I'm going to comment some more on that, but let me ask you a question. Can you individually, me included, can we be told to do what is in our heart? I mean, can the Scriptures tell you to do what's in your heart? Can the Savior, can the Spirit of God tell you to do what's in your heart? Can the servant of God, the preacher, can he, my friend, hear what's in your heart and tell you to do it? In other words, is there something in your heart that I couldn't tell you to do? Is there something in your heart that Jesus couldn't tell you to do? Is there something in your heart that the saints of God and fellow Christians couldn't tell you to do? Here's Jonathan had in his heart that which another person could say, a fellow comrade could say to Jonathan, do all that is in thine heart. Boy, that thing got a hold of me this morning. I'm telling you, that thing got a hold of me this morning. Do all that is in thine heart. What's in your heart this morning? Amen? Listen, there may be, under the sound of my voice, either here or by tape or whatever, there may be some that would have to say, preacher, you couldn't tell me to do all that's in my heart because I've got hatred in my heart. I've got jealousy in my heart. I've got revenge in my heart. I've got greed in my heart. I've got lust in my heart. Amen? What's in your heart that could be told to you, do? Do all that's in your heart. Now, of course, if your heart has got the will of God in it, the desires of the Lord, the enemy, the devil's not going to tell you, do what's in your heart. See, there's a battle over your heart. The devil wants to get it, fill it full of filth, fill it full of wickedness, so that, my friend, because he knows if it's in your heart, it's going to come out in your action. If it's in your affection, it's going to come out in your action. He knows that. That's why there's a battle between God and the devil over who's going to have control of your heart. Because he knows, God knows, and the devil both knows that you're going to do. You're going to do what's in your heart. Amen. Now listen, friend, you've heard, you know good and well, friend, we're in a world of excuses. When it's time to go to church, there'll be 100 reasons for you not to go. Amen. Amen. There'll be all kinds of excuses, amen. Now I believe really, truly, there may be an exception to what I'm saying, but I believe truly, if it's in our heart to go, we'll go. Amen. And here, listen. You remember when, who's our missionary to Ukraine? Brother O'Brien. You remember when he was here? He was here. And we had had that morning, or that Saturday night, we'd had, what was it, 2 inches of snow? Blizzard. I'm talking about no work, no school, church, nothing. 2 inches of snow, and he's serving in the Ukraine, where probably the snow is piled higher than the houses on the side of the roads and stuff. And you know, and I mean, it wasn't real cold. It probably wasn't even 32. And all the churches around here had called off services. Little snow, 30 degrees, called off church. He got up in our pulpit that morning or that evening, and he began to tell about if he were to go back to the Ukraine and tell his church how that we responded to a little snow and a little temperature drop, that they would be offended. He said some of his people walked 3 hours in sub-zero weather. What did he say, 20 below, was it, or 10, way below zero? He said they'll walk, and one of them, how old was that woman, 80 or 90 years old, walked 3 hours in below zero temperature to sit in a church building for 3 hours in, what was it, 5 degrees or something? sat in a church service for 3 hours, 5 degree temperature. Are we in the house? I'm talking about if it's in your heart, you'll make a way. Amen. But if it's not in your heart, your toe-ache will keep you home. Amen. Little Johnny's nose running will keep you at the house. Are you listening? God help us to be soldiers. God help us. Amen. Young people and mamas and daddies alike. All of us, all ages, if we're saved, God help us to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. But here's what I want to ask you. What's in your heart? Can you be told to do what's in your heart? If you were to tell me what's in your heart, would I have to say some of those things? Oh, well, don't do that. Whoa, don't do that. You know, if you do that, you're going to be in trouble. If you do that, you'll be in jail. If you do that, God's going to get you. Amen. Or could I say, hey, do all that's in your heart. There's a connection here. I'm not going to be able to preach all this, but there's a connection here between the do and the heart. And I just wrote down a few things like this. The doing is the outward. The heart is the inward. What you do outwardly comes from the inside. Did you know that? That's why we're told in Proverbs to keep diligently, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Because outside comes from inside. Do speaks of duty. Heart speaks of desire. What you do comes out of your desire. Doing is related to the context in 1 Samuel 14. Their doing was their standing. Standing for right. Standing against the enemy. Standing. Their standing come out of their stirring. Jonathan was stirred in his heart to do something about the situation. And he stood. If you're not stirred, you won't stand. The doing refers to action. Heart refers to affection. Your action comes out of your affection. The doing had to refer to their advancement that came out of their heart, speaking of their aspirations. Amen. They had aspirations and goals, and they had something they were wanting to accomplish. But where did it come from? It came out of their heart. Came out of their heart. Their advancement came out of their heart. Jonathan's heart was seen by the armor bearer. The armor bearer said to Jonathan, do all that is in thine heart. And then he even said in that verse, I am with thee according to thy heart. Here's the thing. Your heart is not just going to influence you, but there'll be somebody else following your heart. There'll be somebody else following your heart. Amen. Good or bad, somebody's going to follow you. That's why it's important to be a good example. Amen. His heart was made known verbally. How did armor bearer know his heart? He couldn't open and look inside. How did he know? Heard it. He heard it. Amen. And I already talked about that earlier, how the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. But this heart was not only known verbally, but his heart was known visibly. The armor bearer saw Jonathan making efforts to do something about what was in his heart and was not going to take no for an answer. I believe Jonathan would have said to the armor bearer, if you go or don't go, I'm going. And when the armor bearer said, hey, I see what's in your heart, I'm going with you. Count on me, I'm going with you. Amen. Man that got a heart like that's bound to be right with God. Amen. And so he desired to go. But listen, I want to ask you, what is in your heart? What is in your heart? First thing I noticed about him, and I'll just give you this, it's time to go eat a chicken leg, but I want you to get this right here. First thing I noticed that was in his heart was dissatisfaction. What's in your heart? What was in Jonathan's heart was dissatisfaction. He looked at the condition of the people. That was his first thing. He looked at the condition of the people, and you'd have to go back in chapter 13. Look at that real quickly, verse 19. Now there was no smith throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. The Philistines had gained control, had got in position to where there was no blacksmiths in those days to make swords and spears for Israel. Because the Philistines knew if you didn't have no weapon,
There couldn't be no war.
And so they made an effort to make sure there was no smiths in the land. And verse 20, and all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, that is his plow share, and his coulter, that is his mattock, his axe, and so on. He had all of these things, his ox goad and all of those things that he, and look where they had to go to get them sharpened. They had to go to the enemy. The enemy had the blacksmiths. There was no way to get swords. And there, you know, the devil wants our sword. How many knows what our sword is? The enemy has always been after our sword. Amen. Back in the, I heard Dr. Sattler say years ago, back a long time before he died, he said there, he said back, I believe it was in the Dark Ages or whenever it was, he said the enemy won then by making sure nobody had Bible. He said the enemy won back then by making sure nobody had Bibles. But he said the enemy can't do that now because everybody's got 8 or 10 of them. Of course, not all languages has got them, but most people's got several. So to do away with the Bibles would be pretty much an impossibility. So now, Dr. Sattler said, in the last days, his feat will be try to be accomplished by diluting the Word and adding to the Word and taking away the Word to where it's lost its genuineness and its power. Amen. Are you listening? Oh, we don't just believe in inspiration. We believe in preservation.
Amen.
Amen. What good is it to say that we believe, my friend, in the inspiration of the Scriptures in their originals? What good is that for me living in 2008? What good is it, friend, to say that we believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures in the original? What good is that for us in our day in 2008? The original is way back through yonder somewhere, and I don't know nobody, never met anybody that's ever seen an original. Are you listening? If we can't stand on the doctrine of preservation, thank God, that is God not only inspired it, praise God, but He's able to keep it. Amen. Took away their sword. They had to go to the enemy to get all of their farming equipment sharpened. They didn't have anything to do it with. Look at verse 22. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people. What's this? That were with Saul. No sword found or spear found in the hand of the enemy, any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan, his son, was there found. In other words, Jonathan said, hey, nobody getting my sword, amen. Nobody's getting my sword. And because Jonathan stood up and said, hey, the enemy's not getting my Bible, the enemy's not getting my sword, thank God we read now in chapter 14 of a victory that came by Jonathan because he wouldn't give up his sword. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Watch this right here. Jonathan had dissatisfaction in his heart. He was dissatisfied with the condition of the people. He was dissatisfied with the control of the Philistines. I want to ask us today, and I'm trying to find a stopping point here, but I want to ask us all this morning, how dissatisfied are we with the condition, first and foremost, of our own life? How dissatisfied are we of our own life? How many times have you, how long has it been since you went to the Lord in prayer and said, Lord, I am not satisfied with my spiritual life? Are you listening? I did that this morning. You said, oh, you're the preacher? You got that right. I want to be right with the Lord. I don't want to just be a normal, usual, and average Christian. I don't want to just dwell on just a regular level of the saints, brother. I know there's more for us, amen. And I tell you, dear friend, there's been many times that I've been dissatisfied with my own heart life. But you'll never do what's in your heart until you get dissatisfied with the condition I want to ask you. I said that personally. And you know that's true with salvation? You'll never get saved if you're dissatisfied. As long as you're loving sin, I mean loving it, can't get enough of it, you'll never seek the Lord. But when you start thinking, you know, there's got to be something better than this. I'm so sick of hangovers. I'm so sick of working all week for a paycheck and blowing it on dope, amen, that'll never give hope, amen. I'm so sick of this wasted life of running around and all of this stuff. I'm so sick of it. I'm dissatisfied. Hey, guess what? You're on grounds to get some help, amen. Amen. Boy, I had a flashback while I was just preaching right there. I had a flashback, brother, back when I got saved, before I got saved, how that God began to work in my heart. I'd go to church, amen, and there'd Grandma Chapman shout. I mean, she'd get out in the aisles, walk the aisles and shout and cry, amen, and testify. Them old silver-haired saints would get happy in the Lord. I'll tell you, and I've been out there, my friend, the Lord only knows where on Saturday night. Come in there, didn't have a lick of joy. Come in there that morning, didn't have a lick of peace. Come in there, didn't have nothing, didn't have no meaning in life. I thought it was going to go to a dance hall. I thought it was going to start a honky-tonk somewhere. I thought, my friend, it was out there, my friend, that wild bunch. I thought that's where it was. But when I'd come to the house of God, I'd see them people get happy. I'd see the preacher get plugged into the glory world. I knew, praise God, then, that's what it was all about. But I didn't still get after it until I was 20 years old. Are you listening? There was dissatisfaction in his heart. There was a desire in his heart. Watch this right here. There was an initiative. There was a desire that had an initiative. What do you mean an initiative? That is, he didn't look around and say, you know what, I wish somebody would do something. Boy, you know, preacher, I tell you what, there's so much thing, but I wish somebody would do something. You know, that's that somebody always wishing other people would do something. Amen. Are you listening? And Jonathan didn't wait on Saul to wake up out among the shade tree. He didn't wait on, he had 600 men with him. Saul did, under the shade tree. Listen, I want to tell you, Jonathan didn't wait on the crowd. He didn't wait on the committee. He didn't wait on somebody to vote on him to serve God. He said to his armor bearer, it's time, let's do something. And he took the initiative, Brother Matt, and took his armor bearer and went out. Listen, you can't wait on the crowd. You young people that goes to school, you can't wait on the crowd. You can't wait on everybody to get right with God and get saved and serve the Lord before you get in. If you do, you don't have much. You have to wait on the buddies to get around you to boost you and to push you and to keep you going to church. You don't have much know-how. I tell you what we need, and listen, our country's been turned around. Nations have been affected when individuals stood up and said, it's time to do something. Whether anybody else does it or not, I'm going to get with it. Amen. He had a desire in his heart. Initiative. Stepped out and took the first step against odds. Knew it was going to be a hard deal to deal with. Difficulties lay ahead. He knew to get to the garrisons of the Philistines was going to take some climbing. It was going to take self-denial. It was going to take effort. Are you listening? But he took and made the initiative anyway. He had a desire that involved initiative. He had a desire that involved interruption. He said, I'm tired of all of this, and it's time to interrupt some things. It's time to interrupt the control of the enemy. The enemy's got us all scared to death. In fact, later on he said, here comes these Hebrews that's been in the holes. It's time to interrupt some things. Amen. God's people ought to be interrupters. Amen. We ought to be initiators. We ought to be those that's initiating a stand. We ought to be those that, my friend, are interrupting what the devil and the enemy's doing. Amen. Interrupt things. Not just what the enemy's doing, but interrupt the slothfulness that's on our side. Interrupt the condition of our people. that's not interested in fighting. I'll tell you what we're interested in. Most of God's people today are like Saul. They're hunting a pomegranate shade tree to get in under and just kick back and lay down and rest and relax. I don't know if y'all are getting this or not. They had dissatisfaction in his heart, had desire in his heart, had determination in his heart, had dedication in his heart. He had all this in his heart and much more we could have dealt with. But here's the thing. Jonathan's armor bearer said to him, "Do all that is in thine heart." How's your heart this morning? Not physically. That's a good thing to consider. But I mean, spiritually. How's your heart this morning? How's your heart? What's in your heart? And again, I want to ask you, could I, just little old me, Brother Carroll, just little old me, little country boy saved by the grace of God from North Carolina, called to preach, little old me. I mean, if I knew what was in your heart, could I tell you before God, do it? And I'm talking about this little old me. I'm not talking about the Spirit of God, the Savior. I'm talking about this little old me, just a preacher. Could I tell you to do what's in your heart? And you young people, I promise you, you'll end up doing what's in your heart. I wouldn't have a salvation. I wouldn't claim to have a salvation 5 seconds that did not put something in my heart for God. Are y'all listening? Salvation will put something in your heart for Jesus. Put a love in your heart for Jesus. Put a devotion in your heart for Jesus. Amen. Put a desire in your heart for the Lord. Amen. Want to serve the Lord. There's people all over this place, my friend. All over Hawkins County and other counties alike. Right here in the buckle of the Bible Belt that claim to be saved. And there's very little to nothing in their heart for the Lord. I wouldn't trust that 5 minutes. Are you listening? Why in the world would I want to trust a profession to take me to heaven? We're up in heaven. There's nothing but God and worship. There's nothing carnal in heaven. Nothing. Right. Nothing. Nothing sinful in heaven. Nothing fleshly in heaven. Nothing. It's all spiritual. It's all holy. Why would I want to make a profession and claim to have a salvation that's going to take me to that place when it's not already putting some of those features and characteristics in my heart now? Don't that make good sense? I mean, just common sense will help you understand a lot of the Bible. Amen? Why? But listen, salvation, put something in your heart for the Lord. When you was lost, when I was lost, the devil put stuff in my heart, and I was doing them faithfully. Good things? No. No. Drove my mom and dad nuts. Are you listening? In my heart. I did it anyhow. It didn't matter if I hurt mom and daddy, grandma. It didn't matter if I went against the church. It didn't matter if I went against my Christian heritage. It didn't matter. It was in my heart to go out yonder and do things that was wicked and ungodly and sinful. You know what I did? I done them. I done what was in my heart. I done what was in my heart. But when I got saved, God put things opposite in my heart to that. He put a new life in me. He put a new life in me. I got a new Lord now. Are you listening? A new love, new longings, new language. Amen. So new lifestyle, everything. Are you listening? Amen. I want to do what's in my heart. Amen. Lord, put things in my heart to do. Oh, I want it in my heart to do. Amen. Put things in my heart to do. These young girls and boys in here, I'll tell you, we need to pray God put something in your heart to do for the Lord. Put something in your heart to do for Jesus. Do what is in your heart. Do all that's in your heart. I'd be embarrassed. I would. I would be embarrassed to tell people I'm saved when there's very little to nothing in my heart for the Lord. You know what we're missing in our churches? Heart. It's missing in our singing a lot of times. It's missing in our Sunday school. Sad on my part. It's missing in preaching a lot. I got up early this morning. My friend went in there. I knew before I got out of the bed. I knew my heart wasn't right. I knew my heart wasn't where it needed to be. I hadn't been out
Are you listening? I ain't been out killing nobody. I ain't been chasing nobody's wife or nothing. I just say my heart is cold compared to what it needs to be and what it used to be. I got up this morning, friend, and I wasn't interested in a sermon making. I done got a pile of them. I got more preaching to do than I'll ever get done now. I wasn't interested this morning, Brother Carroll, in sermon making. I was interested in getting right with God and getting my heart stirred up. I said, Lord, I can't help them if my heart's not on fire. I can't preach to their heart if my heart is not activated. I said, God, please help me. Are you listening? I tell you what I done this morning. I'm going to tell you to be spiritual. You're going to have to take responsibility for your own life. I got this in the mail. It's the preacher and his prayer life. Just a little pamphlet, and it's got little things in there written by E.M. Bounds back in 1907 on the subject of prayer as it relates to the preacher. And I'm going to tell you what I read this morning. What's the title of that, Brother Seals?
Heart Preparation Necessary.
I got up this morning. I knew that chapter was in this book. I didn't worry about going to first and reading through. I went straight to that chapter and I read Heart Preparation Necessary. You say, preacher, why are you doing all? Why are you telling us that? I'm just telling you as a preacher, brother, my spirituality is a struggle sometimes. Not my salvation. Thank God that took care of. I'm talking about being right with God. Amen. Gaining ground with the Lord. I'll tell you, even as a preacher, brother, it takes effort. It takes self-denial. And sometimes I have to go to God and say, God, I'm just plain out backswinging in my heart. I know y'all wouldn't have said that if you was up here. Give a little sermonette to Christinettes and her bassinettes. But I'm not interested in that. Because that kind of preaching, come on church, that kind of preaching won't help you. That kind of preaching won't help me. Get a little sermonette of biblical information laid out in an orderly fashion and ended with an illustration. What good is that if there's no heart? First thing I read, first line I read, for nothing reaches the heart but what is from the heart. Amen. I got up. Are y'all listening to me? I'm trying to hush. I know what time it is. I can read. I got a clock up here. It's big, bold letters. We put God on a clock so long now. It's pitiful. Are you listening? I mean, look, listen, I don't care to tell you. Brother, look here. I ain't never preached that one. I got messages I could have preached, and I will preach them one of these days if the Lord leaves. But I got up this morning, and brother, I went in there and began to read. I read that one thing, began to pray and ask God to help me. Next thing I know, I found myself writing on an envelope, amen. God said, I did what I want you to do. I want you to preach off an envelope, amen. Right here it is, amen. Right there. You want to see my outline, Brother Seals? Right there.
Yes, sir.
Dissatisfaction.
Amen.
I know that ain't impressive to you or a lot of people. I'm just wanting you to know I'm not interested in the head. I'm interested in heart. We're not going to do what's in our head. We're going to do what's in our heart.